The sermon text for today is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, starting at verse 12. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord all your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked anymore, any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all. And now, the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky." This is the word of the Lord. Today, the 31st Summer Olympic Games in Rio de Janeiro will end tonight. For more than 2 weeks now, I have been awed by the sheer athleticism of so many Olympians, all the courtesy of a steady diet of media coverage of the 306 events in 42 sports from across 37 venues. The reporting and stories pushed all my happy buttons. The sight of athletes from all over the world, 207 nations altogether, striving to be named the best at these summer games. It's both inspiring and it's been thrilling to watch. And so I felt, for the first time in a long while, that people were treating one another with decency, and the world appears to be whole once again. Now, there were several firsts at this 31st Summer Olympic Games. This was the first Summer Games held in South America. It also was the first Summer Olympics held completely in the winter season in the Southern Hemisphere. But even this idyllic quadrennial gathering of international sportsmanship could not escape the influence of one prevailing global crisis. This is also the first Olympic Games that we see a refugee Olympic team. This is what Thomas Bach, president of the International Olympic Committee, had to say. This, the refugee Olympic team, will be a symbol of hope for all the refugees in our world and will make the world better aware of the magnitude of this crisis. It is also a signal to the international community that refugees are our fellow human beings and are an enrichment to society. So let me ask, just how bad is the worldwide refugee crisis? According to the United Nations High Commissioner on Refugees, in the year 2015, 65.3 million individuals were forcibly displaced worldwide. This is actually more than all of the residents of our 12 northeast and eastern seaboard states combined, with D.C. in the south, up to Canada in the north, and then Maine and Rhode Island to the east, and all the states in between. Perhaps more disturbing is the rate at which the number of displaced have increased. From 2014 to 2015, the number of displaced persons increased by 5.8 million. That's equivalent to the total population of Wisconsin. all in 1 year. Should we not be concerned? And how shall we respond? Some of us here today in the sanctuary, or those watching online, may be quite familiar with the passage that we just read from Deuteronomy chapter 10. Some may have heard a motivational what type or how type of sermon, such as, what does God require of us? And other preachers have taught along the lines, what is the law and our priorities, or how to fear or obey or love God? Those are fine approaches to our text. But today I intend to present to you a message that focuses less on the what or the how, but more on the who of God. One of God's more popular names is the God of second chances. Few other books of the Bible features and develops this particular characterization of God more clearly than Deuteronomy. I hope by message end you will discover that that name is not entirely sufficient. God is not merely the God of second chances. God is the God of another chance, and another, and another. In the wilderness, the Father led Israel, just as Jesus calls us today, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We prefer to do things our way and on our timing. Sometimes things work out. Other times, they do not. In the wilderness, Israel learned that it can be both difficult and bitter going on their own without God. At Kadesh Barnea, in Numbers 13, Israel discovered that entering rest in the Promised Land is impossible without trusting fully in God. Beloved, are you at peace this morning? Have you experienced God's rest this past week or at all this summer? Are you ready for September or beyond? If you're finding life is a little bit harder and more bitter than you expected, it's time to return to God. Respond to Him. God is calling to you. Take a moment now and respond in silent prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that reminds us of how much you love us. Open your word that we might see. Refresh us by your Holy Spirit that we might live. We want to see Jesus. Amen. Now, God is the way. Our text this morning occurs near the end of Israel's 40-year journey in the wilderness. God led them all the way by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They came up the east side of the Dead Sea and are prepared to cross the Jordan and enter the Promised Land. The events of Deuteronomy, including our text today, occurred during the final weeks of Moses' life. The people Moses led out of Egypt was descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or simply we call them Israel. A period of one human generation had passed since they left the political enslavement, economic exploitation, social subversion, and spiritual bondage of Egypt. During the nearly 40 years in the wilderness, those who left Egypt as adults had died, with Joshua being the one remarkable exception. So the people gathered near the Jordan were those under the age of 20 years when leaving Egypt, and those who were born during the wilderness wanderings. Verse 12. O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? Moses provided a list of five in verses 12 and 13. Now, God's perfectly right in claiming his divine authority to establish these five commands. The forcefulness is communicated in a number of English versions that use the word require or expect. Yet, in some English versions, notably our New International Version, the word we find is ask. So which is it? Is it ask? Is it require? Is it expect? Is God requiring or is He asking? Let's run through the list just very quickly, and we'll discuss some of the implications as we proceed. One, fear the Lord your God. Now, there seems here to be a preferred posture and attitude for Israel to have while interacting with God. This requires hearts that so honor God that they would hesitate to offend Him. Second, to walk in all His ways. It seems possible to walk on all, some, or none of the paths that God provides. Choose God's way over another way. Three, to love Him. God is personal and available to be loved. What kind of love does God desire? A love that just happens, or a love that requires intention and planning and sacrifice? Four, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. There's a correlation between serving the Lord your God and the degree to which they commit their hearts and souls to that service. Okay. God is a jealous God. All they do is intended as service for God's sake and should be done as if doing it unto Him. Finally, to observe the commands of the Lord and His decrees. There is more to God's commands and decrees than simply obedience. Israel can go beyond merely knowing His commands to observing His commands in the sense of possessing them in themselves and even to be cherishing them. So there is some indication for spiritual development and growth. And so let me summarize these observations. Now one, God is personal and a jealous God, and God wants Israel to choose Him, know Him, and desire to please Him. God expects Israel to grow spiritually with Him. And who would have guessed that laws and commands would be God's language of love? Now, how do humans approach a holy God? Very carefully. And in response to God's initiation. By these commands, God showed Israel the way that they would learn how to relate with Him. These commands were unlike the moral code found in the Ten Commandments, nor were these like the laws that governed ceremony or sacrifice. The commands God issued to Israel here has one purpose, and that is to show how to relate with God in the Promised Land. Now let me move to the second point here. God is the source of all truth because He is present everywhere, knows all things, and totally understands what is real, right, and true. So whatever God says is absolutely true. God also revealed truth to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14:6. Although many people claim to know the truth, only Jesus could honestly claim to be the truth. Now, God confronts Israel in verse 16, saying, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." Now, the people are to circumcise or to cut away. Now, you don't have this word in the Pew Bible, but in many other English Bibles, you have the word foreskin. So the people are asked to circumcise or to cut away the foreskin of their hearts. Okay. The NIV doesn't translate it, but the Hebrew is preserved in many other versions. The need to cut away this flesh of the heart indicates the natural condition of man is very far gone from the original creation condition, and that was of righteousness. And so is in currently the state of enmity with God. The requirement of circumcision of heart shows that this enmity, this hatred, must also be cut away before man could enter into covenant relationship with God. God speaks truth to Israel in an effort to call out the problem of sin. Consider the generation that is about to enter into the promised land. Some had grown up with stories being told to them about the brutality, oppression, death in Egypt, and certainly of the slavery. But were they all eyewitnesses? Only if they were under the age of 20. And some may have simply gone along while they're in the wilderness, gone along to get along. And in their time in the wilderness, while God was teaching them, they neglected to take up the lessons. And now they're camped a very short distance from the promised land. How soon do you imagine that the people will forget God and turn to follow the detestable practices of Canaan? History tells us what happened. Beloved, we risk finding ourselves in the same circumstances whenever we neglect our relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. When we cherish the gift, but at the same time neglect the one who gave us that gift. When we remain stiff-necked and miss the opportunity we have today to be reconciled. Proverbs 29:1 warns, saying, "A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." To take up the cause of God and blessings of the covenant relationship, let us consecrate our hearts, cutting away anything that would hinder us from our relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. And third point, God shows us not only His way and speaks the truth, but God empowers life. Wherever God goes, He brings blessing and life. The same is true when God's Holy Spirit indwells followers of Christ. This is what the psalmist says of God's people when they travel. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." So wherever we go and whomever we interact with, God's blessing and life will go before us and will bless and strengthen. This is one fundamental promise that of God that has worked out through our willing obedience. We become a blessing because we have been willing to abide in God. In verse 18, God is described not only as just, impartial, and incorruptible, but as also seeking welfare of the fatherless and widow. And God loves the alien. Many read this as an indictment against the courts who neglect justice and against the establishment for indifference to social and financial needs of the vulnerable, and particularly of the stranger or refugee, or in our text here, the alien who has neither resources nor some claim to the land. Now, these are all fine conclusions, but there may be more here than meets a careful but yet casual eye. Of the many attributes of God, how were these particular attributes chosen in these verses, including this reference to Israel having been in Egypt? These may be an allusion to the nightmare that they had escaped in Egypt, where the Israelites were initially given asylum as famine refugees, only later to suffer the systematic oppression and political enslavement. As a child and youth, I received some racist remarks in the lower middle income neighborhood in Minneapolis, St. Paul that I called home. While it may be true that sticks and stones may break bones, I will tell you that words do hurt. It didn't matter that I knew that these slurs were made in ignorance, nor did it matter that actually, in hindsight, there were was very few times that it happened. The few hateful slurs that I did receive made me angry, and it kept me up at night wondering how I would have my revenge. Until yet another sleepless night, by God's mercy, I whispered, never again. I woke the next day and committed to seek the welfare of the vulnerable. God used these bitter experiences to not only give me peace, but to advance me on a path that led me to the international ministry here at this church. As far as it concerns me, slurs or other expressions of racism will not ever be tolerated. So let me ask you, beloved, what is your never again moment? How are you different because of it? I believe Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 19, is one of God's never again moments. God isn't simply some cosmic fireman that shows up on the scene to put out a fire and then races off to the next call. No, God feels deeply for each of us because he entangles himself with us. He makes us his business. And this is how we understand verses 14 to 15. God, creator of the universe, condescends himself to attend to our pedestrian needs. Unlike man who might loathe to associate with the black sheep of his family, God seeks out and blesses us, the blackest of sheep of all of his creaturely creation. The Gospel of John reveals exactly how God thinks of us. Addressing his disciples, Jesus says, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you," John 15:15. And friends get entangled in one another's lives. Upon the death of Lazarus, Jesus wept, John 11:35. But God's love extends to strangers and even enemies. According to the gospel of I Black, made popular on the faces of so many ballplayers, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Over the past 18 months, the average American has become keenly aware of the worldwide refugee crisis. Through the reporting of the European migrant crisis, comprised largely of the citizens and permanent residents that are streaming out of Syria because of the civil war there. Earlier this year, the United Nations reports having identified 13.5 million Syrians requiring humanitarian assistance. Of nearly 6.6 million are internally displaced within Syria, and over 4.8 million are refugees outside of Syria. Turkey is the largest host country, and for this reason, largest host country with 2.7 million Syrian refugees. 2.7. And for this reason, Park Street Church is partnering with World Relief to address the overwhelming humanitarian needs there. Boston has yet to see the corresponding surge of Syrian refugees. Now, some are saying that that surge may come late next year. Since the start of the Syrian civil war in 2011, only a dozen Syrians have made it into the greater Boston area. But since 2002, more than 20,000 refugees have called Massachusetts home. And nearly 40% of those 20,000 have been resettled here in the greater Boston metro area. A majority of these refugees have been in Boston more than 3 years. The largest refugee groups in greater Boston arrived from Somalia, from Iraq, from Bhutan, and Burma. The needs of these recent refugees are significantly different than the needs of new arrivals. Last fall, Michelle Martindale organized a small team of Park Street volunteers to host two trainings that happened earlier this year. With the help of the Emmanuel Gospel Center and partnership with local churches that were part of the Greater Boston Refugee Ministry, we now have 50 Park Street volunteers that are trained and ready for action. And in fact, some have already begun to meet with local refugees. Volunteers are needed to help refugees address a variety of expressed and perceptive needs. Expressed needs include the obvious, finding safe housing, learning English, which opens doors to gainful employment, advocating for healthcare and family concerns, and providing transportation. These are obvious. But far less intuitive are the perceptive needs of refugees. Often these are overlooked, but they play a significant role in resettlement. Addressing these perceptions takes time, but fosters both trust and develops friendships. Many refugees arrive in Boston with low executive capacities because they happen to spend the past several years in a refugee camp in their first country of asylum. And before that, they were fleeing an unstable country, home country. For example, some refugees, they arrive from home countries where they were victims of corrupt banks and police. Their experience back home conditions them to distrust the police and banks here. So many will keep what little money that they have hidden away at home, in the mattress perhaps, which makes them very easy marks for criminal activity. And police find it very difficult to investigate because of the language barrier and because of the mistrust of the refugees. And so there are a variety of volunteer opportunities, ranging from meeting new arrivals that are coming at the airport, helping refugees move into a new home, providing transportation to a doctor's appointment, showing refugees a grocery store, neighborhood park, or even helping to learn our very messy MBTA system. The need is real, and the experience will transform you if you will allow it in your mind, your heart, and your hands. And I'm proud to say that this summer, we were a part of an exciting moment when the children that were part of Kids Week participated in providing relief for refugees. They raised $2,000 that is being given to the Greater Boston Refugee Ministry. And GBRM has decided to use most of that money to purchase backpacks for children of newly arrived refugee families who are being sponsored by their partner, resettlement agencies, and their church volunteers in Greater Boston, in the city of Lynn, and Lowell. We will be purchasing backpacks and supplies for each child and plan on packing them during family camp. And that's this coming weekend. And with the help of our children who have contributed to the offering. The distribution will take place in the weeks following, probably the week of August 28th before school starts. So if you are interested in being part of this distribution, please come downstairs after the service and visit our ministry table where you can sign up. And there you can also sign up to participate in our next missional community meeting, which is scheduled for Saturday, September 10th. Now it's early at 8:30 because we want to make sure that you have the rest of your day. But it's Saturday, September 10th, 8:30, it's an hour and a half. Come and share your thoughts, impressions, your experience even, working with refugees, and be inspired. Now, let me close in a similar way as I began, with an example from the Olympics. On Tuesday, two runners provided arguably one of the most inspirational moments of the Rio Summer Games, when they became entangled and fell in the women's 5,000-meter heat. After a moment, they helped one another up to carry on, literally picking one another up to finish the race. One runner was Topsfield native Abby D'Agostino, and the other was Nikki Hamlin of New Zealand. But instead of displaying frustration that their hopes of Olympic glory were over, both women show remarkable grace and kindness towards one another. But the story continues. Because of Tuesday, Friday was possible. An injury prevented D'Agostino from running Friday's race, but Tablin was able to compete in the 5,000 meter final. She was clearly very uncomfortable, and with every stride, she was in pain. But there, if you were watching on TV, of course, we all watched on TV, you will have seen that in a little picture, you saw a picture of D'Agostino, and she was literally with Tablin every painful stride along the way. She was cheering, and it was almost as if she was wheeling Tablin across the finish line. Often it takes a tangle such as this, and even a fall, for us to meet the person that God would want us to meet and bless. The race of life is demanding, and many of us will trip, and some of us will fall along the way. Sometimes we fall due to no fault of our own. In such circumstances, who will we be? Like these two brave athletes setting aside personal ambitions, coming alongside one another to compete and complete the race together. There are no lone Christians. Together, we are the body of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are that makes the message of the gospel a message of hope for the world. May you continue to open our minds and soften our hearts to the plight of the vulnerable among us, whether it be refugee, neighbor, colleague, friend, or family. We pray for conviction, determination, and resiliency in this ministry. Indeed, ours is a ministry of hope that praises Jesus Christ for all you are enabling us to do, and for all that has been and will be done in love for your beloved, to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.